This is the word of the Lord found in Isaiah chapter 63. Starting with verse 7, reading through to verse 14. Isaiah chapter 63, starting with verse 7. I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies, and according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. For he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their Savior. In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, where is he that brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he that put his Holy Spirit within him, that led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the waters before them, to make himself an everlasting name, that led them through the deep as an horse in the wilderness, that they should not stumble? As a beast goeth down into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord caused him to rest. So didst thou lead thy people to make thyself a glorious name. I particularly want to concentrate my thoughts on verse 10. But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit, therefore he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. But I do want to speak about the whole scripture there that I read briefly. When we read through the Bible, one thing a careful examination will reveal is that the word Israel is used most of the time to refer to a natural nation that descended from one man named Israel who started off life with the name of Jacob. And it's a nation that God particularly favored. But as we read through and consider the Bible, particularly on into the New Testament, we discover that Israel also portrays a chosen people out of every natural nation that God chose and favored with his grace, and that he redeemed them and will bring them to himself and glorify them. Sometimes in Primitive Baptist meetings, that's referred to as natural Israel and spiritual Israel. You don't find the term spiritual Israel in the Bible, but you find scriptures that point to that. One of the clearest scriptures is Romans chapter 9, where Paul is writing to the church at Rome about the situation of the Jews and the Gentiles in receiving the gospel. And in Romans chapter 9, starting with verse 6, he says, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. That is, they're not all chosen just because they're descended from Jacob. Verse 7, he says, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, even all of Abraham's children are not considered chosen of God, because Isaac in particular was the child of promise. And then in verse 8 he says, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Now, so that you may understand that, Paul is saying not everybody descended from Jacob is a child of God. Neither is everybody descended from Abraham a child of God. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. Those that are children of God are not those that have descended from some particular ancestor. He says, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. The children of God are the ones that God, by His grace and nothing else, His grace alone, has given a promise to, because He's chosen them in Jesus Christ. That is spiritual Israel. That is the elect. The elect are the redeemed. The redeemed are the born again. The born again are the glorified. It's the same group of people, and it's a huge group of people, a number that no man can number, comparable to the stars of the sky out of every nation on the earth. And that's what we need to understand. And something else we need to understand is when we read of God's choosing of natural Israel and His redeeming them, bringing them out of Egypt, and their wanderings and their trials and their rebellions and restorations, that those are given as examples to spiritual Israel, God's chosen children out of every nation, so that they will know in a spiritual sense they can go through many of the chastisements and many of the rewards that are like what the children of Israel did in old. This is just plain scripture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul there describes the things that happened to the nation of Israel when they built the golden calf and when they murmured against God and all they suffered and how God blessed them. And then Paul says, now these things are written for our examples upon whom the ends of the world are come. You say, well, that's 2,000 years ago. Why is he calling that the ends of the world? Because the New Testament was the most recent revelation, and it is the revelation that takes us until the return of Jesus Christ. So that's the end part of God's written revelation to His people before He comes and gets His people. The ends of the world are come upon us. And what happened to the children of Israel as a natural nation is an example to us. Does that make sense? Israel is the example. Natural Israel is an example to spiritual Israel. What happened in the Old Testament is an example to God's elect children that are trying to follow Jesus Christ today. That's what I'm saying simply. And so when we read these verses in Isaiah, it tells of things that God did to His nation Israel, but Isaiah is a prophecy, and it's a look forward to God's dealing with His children today in 2016, those He has chosen by grace. So let's look at it in that sense. There he says, I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us. Isn't that a good bit of the gospel? I'm going to mention God's loving kindnesses, how good He's been to us. Goodnesses and loving kindnesses that we don't deserve. God, through Jeremiah, says, yea, the Lord hath appeared to me of old, saying, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. So he says, I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us and the great goodness toward the house of Israel. What are you talking just about, the old Israelites or the Jews? Well, he is talking about them, but by the prophecy, he's talking about God's children out of every nation too. This is applicable to God's children. And the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies and according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. Why was Israel a chosen nation? Because God chose them by grace. He chose Abraham out of the whole human race to lead Abraham and promise him that in his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed, and that his seed would inherit the land of Canaan, and that God would bless Abraham and he would be a blessing. Just chose him because it was his pleasure to do so. And then out of all of Abraham's children, and Abraham ended up having 8 sons, He chose one particular child, Isaac, whose name means laughter, and blessed him to be the promised child. The birthright and the promise would go with him, not with the others. I'm not saying God didn't bless the others. He did. But the promise would go with Isaac. And then God chose Jacob, or Israel, out of Isaac's two sons. In fact, the choice was so plain by God that God said, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. So God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, shows his sovereign power to choose whom he pleases in all three of those men. He chose Abraham out of the whole human race and revealed himself in that manner to Abraham, and it was unique. And he chose Isaac out of Abraham's sons. And then he chose Jacob from the two sons of Isaac. So God, over and over again, demonstrates to us, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that runneth, nor of him that willeth, but of God that showeth mercy. So this, we mention the loving kindnesses of God in the gospel. For he said, surely they are my people. Not accidentally, not by their merit, but surely, God's sureness. Surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their Savior. We were mentioning Wednesday night, because this was our chapter to study Wednesday night, that this didn't say children that have not lied. That wouldn't be true. God's children have lied, haven't they? It doesn't say children that do not lie. We're still tempted by that, aren't we? Sometimes the truth is hard to tell. This says, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. Is there coming a time when God's children will no longer lie and will not lie? Yes, there is. There's a time when God's children, every one of them, without the loss of one, will be glorified in the presence of God, and they will live with him in their inheritance reserved for them in heaven, and they will lie no more. They will continually and consistently speak the truth in love. Remember what it says in Revelation? That in the abode of God, there is not that which loveth and maketh a lie. So God's purpose and destiny for his children is that one day not only they will be glorious, they will be completely truthful as well. Children that will not lie, so he was their Savior. In this manner, he was their Savior. He's going to save us not only from sin and death, he's going to save us from falsehood eventually. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. I hope this reminds you of some New Testament scripture. Speaking of Jesus Christ as the high priest, Hebrews 4 says, for we have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So in all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. Refers to God there, refers to the Lord Jesus Christ as an angel. An angel means a messenger, and in that sense, he does bring a message. He brings the message of his love, and he brings salvation, literally, and the message of his love tells of salvation. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. Who is it that has redeemed us? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's the angel that gives us his presence. He was afflicted in all our afflictions. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. That's a picture of our Savior Jesus Christ. He was afflicted in all our afflictions. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. By his stripes are we healed. And the Lord hath laid on him. We, like sheep, have gone astray. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. So God has chosen a people from every nation. He chose them before the world began in Jesus Christ. He gave them to his son Jesus Christ. And in love, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but to do the will of him which has sent me. And this is the will of the Father which has sent me, that of all that he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise him up on the last day. So that's our Savior there. In all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bare them, and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. Speaking of God's chosen people. That's speaking of God's redeemed. That's speaking of the children that he bare. They rebelled against him. They vexed his Holy Spirit. And therefore, he was turned to be their enemy. Do you know that in the times in my life here on earth that I have rebelled against God and vexed his Holy Spirit, that God, whom I believe loves me with a deep, abiding, everlasting, unbreakable, inseparable love, turns to be my enemy. My enemy. You know why? Because he won't go along with all my sinful shenanigans. He's better than that. He's holier than that. His love is so consistent that it never changes, never departs, never ceases, never breaks, is never interrupted. But when I'm going his way, he's my friend. And when I'm going against him, he's my enemy. Do you believe that? It's kind of a hard message, isn't it? But I'm trying to be faithful with the scripture here. One word that we use sometimes for enemy is adversary. And the Bible uses the word adversary. And there's actually, a Hebrew word or title for adversary. And that is Satan. So you can think of Satan as an enemy or an adversary. And in context, sometimes we know that Satan is talking about the serpent, the dragon, the prince of this world, the one who tempted Eve and deceived her and tempted Adam, who deliberately rebelled against God. We know that we're talking about that great evil spirit that has been around as long as the human race, whom the Lord Jesus Christ, when he refers to him as the prince of the world, says he was a murderer from the beginning. He is a liar and the father of it. The prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. Now that's a bitter enemy. That's an enemy that God is going to destroy in the lake of fire with everlasting destruction from his presence. And he will be just and holy to do that. That's an enemy that, you know, we have to kind of consider our enemies as written in the scriptures. There are enemies that are in flesh and blood, and there are enemies that are not in flesh and blood, spiritual enemies. And in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul writes that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. That wrestling opponent, whose spiritual wickedness in high places, we need to wrestle. We need to fight hard. Resist the devil, the scripture says, and he will flee from you. We need to take that battle seriously because it's real, and he's a bitter enemy, and he's a murderer, and he's a liar, and we need to give him no quarter. We need to call upon God and resist him until he flees from us, and then he'll return. If we're still in this world, we need to resist him again. But brothers and sisters, what does the Bible say about our enemies that are flesh and blood? What does the Lord Jesus Christ teach about them? Love your enemies. Pray for them that despitefully use you. For your Father maketh his rain to fall upon the just and the unjust. Love your enemies. Why am I on this subject? A few weeks ago, a beloved brother introduced services. And he said, as Peter stood by the fire of the servants of the high priest that were mocking and calling for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. He says, often some of our brothers and sisters, and particularly young ones, can go for social reasons to other denominations, believe something that's different from what we believe. And when they do that, they're standing by the fire of the enemy and can be drawn away. It's a strong word, isn't it? And a dear, thoughtful sister with a very big heart spoke to me about that and said, is that right? Do we think of somebody that's a Christian, another denomination, as an enemy? And that word sounded harsh to me too, but I started trying to think about it scripturally. And as I thought about it, from what little scripture I remember, I came to see that enemy was a word that had a spectrum about it. And even Satan did. Can you ever think of a time when the Lord Jesus Christ was referring to somebody he loved very dearly, would lay his life down for, and actually gave a great deal of responsibility to, and yet called that individual Satan? I can remember an instance like that. Let me read it. It's familiar scripture to you. But I want you to see how somebody that the Lord loved from his very heart and whom he chose from among the human race to be a fisher of men in his own holy name, he called that man an adversary. He called him an enemy. He actually used the title Satan for this individual. It's found in Matthew chapter 16. And he asked a question to the disciples. Let me start with Matthew 16:13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus, the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Do you think the Lord loves Simon Peter? I do. Do you think Simon Peter was blessed to have revelation direct from the Father, acknowledged by God the Son? I do. Do you think that God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, knew what he was doing when he chose Peter and called him from the fishing boats there in Galilee and made him a fisher of men and one of his apostles to launch forth the church that he himself would establish? I do. Do you think he was tender and compassionate with Peter when, after Peter denied him three times, he had his angel say to the women, tell the disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee and will there meet you again? That was the message after he rose from the dead. I think he had great compassion on Peter. Do you think The Lord Jesus Christ ever regarded his child, his redeemed son, his apostle, his friend that walked with him 3 years as an enemy? I do. An enemy is somebody that opposes you in a matter. Let me give you just a practical example. I've known Brother John Pinnell for 40 years. First person that I ever washed feet with in a communion. He's done me a lot of good. A lot of kind. I'm not trying to flatter here. He's a Marine, the son of a sailor. I'm a sailor, the son of a Marine. If he and I got into a checker game, it would probably be no mercy. For the purposes of that checker game, I'd be looking at my enemy. Well, this is somebody I've known most of my life. Always done goodness. But for the purposes of that, we would oppose each other. And our status in that game would be bitter enemies across the checker table. That's the way it's supposed to be. Because we disagree about who should win this thing. And you ought to listen to Nathan and Sandy play video games against each other sometime. Wow. It's something. Enemies. Enemies. I happen to know she thinks an awful lot of this young man. But they're enemies for that. That's the way it should be. That's the way it should be. We need a scriptural view of what the Bible calls enemies, and we need to make a great distinction between enemies that are spiritual wickedness in high places and enemies in flesh and blood. Actually, if you think about this thing through, anybody that disagrees with me on any matter, no matter how small, is my enemy. Now, do you see how important it is now to listen to what the Savior says when he says, love your enemies? Love those that despitefully use you. You need to consider what the context is and what the matter is under consideration. And so the scripture, when this question was asked me, is somebody that's in a different denomination, a good Christian, brother and sister, somebody child of God, somebody kind, somebody thoughtful, are they our enemies? Yep. Yep. Let's listen to Romans chapter 11. This is the verse of scripture that popped into my head. Paul's talking about Jewish believers, or the Jews that are children of God, and Gentile believers, and how they should treat each other. And in Romans chapter 11, he says, concerning those Jewish children of God, in verse 28, Romans 11, 28, he says, listen to this. I need you to listen to this one very closely. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. Sakes, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. What's he saying there? He's saying, you got brothers and sisters, particularly Jewish brothers and sisters, that don't believe right now. They're not seeing it. They're not obeying the gospel. They haven't been baptized. In fact, they may be giving you some trouble. As concerning the gospel, this is the truth of the gospel and the spread of the gospel, the spread of the good news of the death and burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. That is, these folks aren't God's enemy, but they are your enemies as you try to spread the gospel, speaking the truth in love. He says, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. That is, as far as God's choice of a people, they're chosen for the Father's sakes naturally, and many of them are chosen for the sake of God's sovereign mercy, spiritually, they are beloved. Of whom? Beloved of God. And so he's encouraging the church at Rome, whether they're Jews or Gentiles, to consider that. And he says, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. That doesn't mean you don't have to repent. That means God's not going to repent. If he gives you the gift of his son and he calls you into eternal life, he's not going to change his mind about that. He's not going to repent on this issue. He's going to perform it unto the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, for as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, that is, the reason you are able to believe is God's grace and mercy. And you have been blessed to receive their Old Testament scriptures because it's gone forth out of Israel and come over here into Italy. Even so have these also now not believed that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. That is, you be a Christian of such love and compassion and praying, loving your enemies and praying for these enemies, that they through your mercy may also, through your mercy, they also may obtain mercy. That is, you be the kind of Christian that helps these children of God that are now opposing Christianity begin to follow Jesus Christ. And then he says, for God hath concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. That goes along with the other scripture in Romans that says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Are people in other denominations my enemies? Yes. Yes. How should I treat them? Love them. Pray for them. Rejoice where I do agree with them. Be kind and clear in explanations of where I don't agree with them. And thank God for the mercy to have what I have. You know, this thing about enemies and other denominations includes family members I love. You just got to remember, because somebody is your enemy doesn't mean that you treat them bad, because they may well not be God's enemy. Think of what Romans said, as touching the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. The Spirit of God's writing the Apostle Paul to make this plain. He didn't say they're enemies for my sake. He didn't say they're my enemies. He says, here you are, you're trying to spread the gospel. That's good. It's what I've commanded you to do. It's what you're supposed to do faithfully. It's what you're supposed to do in love. Speak the truth. Don't back off from the truth just because somebody opposes it. But as touching the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as concerning the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. They're your enemies in trying to spread the truth about the gospel. But they're beloved. They're chosen. You need to treat them that way. You need to regard them that way. Don't change what you believe since you have the truth. Cherish that. Thank God for it. Don't laugh at people that don't have it. Don't look down on them. Don't hate them. Don't come against them. You love them. You pray for them. And I think that's what the church ought to do as far as spreading the gospel. And you know, Lord, change the minds of our enemies, because they're not your enemies. You love them. And help us to love them likewise, but help us to be firm for the truth. For the gospel is the death and the burial and the resurrection. The news of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, preaching that gospel raises the question, well, for whom did he die? For whom was he buried? And for whom is he risen? And the scripture tells us very plainly about that. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Well, who is his people? Is it Israel? Yes, it's Israel, but not natural Israel. It's spiritual Israel. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't make salvation possible for them. He didn't make salvation available to them. He didn't offer salvation as a proposition unto them. He saved his people from their sins. He did it. It's not a proposition. It's a gift. It's not a possibility. It's a certainty. It's not just available. It is actual. The Lord Jesus Christ has done this. He has won the victory. He deserves the praise. That's what we stand for. Not everybody believes that. Let's love them till they do. As touching the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as concerning the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. Now, before I sit down, let's consider one other thing. It says here in Isaiah chapter 63, verse 10, but they, this is the people he loved and redeemed, but they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. I don't know about you. Yes, I do know this much about you. You, like me, don't want God as your enemy. So when we are tempted to rebel against him and vex his Holy Spirit, don't think that his enmity is a permanent thing. Don't think that him opposing you is something that endures. He loves you as a father. But the message that I really want to get out of this is, let's not rebel against him and vex his Holy Spirit in the first place. Let's say, even so, Lord, be it according to thy will. Not my will, Lord, but thy will be done. Let's not vex his Holy Spirit. Let's not quench his Holy Spirit. Let's give that evidence that says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Let's be led of the Holy Spirit and remember the one who has defeated our enemies. He's defeated the enemy of sin and death and the devil, the prince of this world. He's defeated our longtime enemies, that one day, with all of God's redeemed, they won't be the enemy of God any longer. They won't be the enemy of one another any longer. They'll see that they are beloved and loved forever because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you.